like to open your Bible to the book of Judges from the fifth chapter, verse 31, is where we'll begin the story of Gideon in just a few minutes. I'd like to thank you for being here and to offer a very cordial welcome, especially to our guests. We're very, very honored that you have chosen to come and to be with us today. And we trust that our worship to God has honored Him and glorified Him. The Gideons are a group of professional men that distribute Bibles among hotels and hospitals and armed services and schools. But the judge, Gideon, was not a professional in any fashion when God called him. He is the fifth judge of Israel, and he is not only remembered in the book of Judges, but also in 1 Samuel, the 12th chapter in verse 11. And in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verse 32, he is described in God's hall of fame of faith, men and women of faith. Actually, the story of Gideon begins in chapter 5 and verse 31 with an observation by the historian. It says, "So the land had rest for 40 years. That was during, of course, the rule and reign of Deborah. But there is a contrast noted in the 6th chapter and in verse 1. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. The text tells us that the Midianites were as innumerable as locusts, and that the Israelites were forced to hide in caves and in dens and in strongholds in the mountains, and they became an impoverished people. Thus God judged Israel because of her wickedness. And because of that, we find then that they began to cry to God, as they would often do. And in verse 7 of the 6th chapter, it says, "It came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of all the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice.'" Thus God sent a prophet among them, and we find that he began to tell them why they were receiving this punishment. But in the 11th verse, we notice that there was a man by the name of Gideon who was working, threshing wheat in the winepress, hiding from the Midianites. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, and in verse 12, it says that this angel said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" Gideon's initial response was a response of humility. In verse 15, he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house." And God's response is verse 16, "And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" And upon this occasion, God gives him the first of several signs that he would truly be the victor. God instructed him, Gideon, that he was to take a sacrifice of unleavened bread and a goat, to place it upon a rock. And God caused fire to come out of the rock and to consume the sacrifice. And this was assurance to Gideon that indeed he would be the leader of Israel and that they would have victory over the Midianites. And so in verse 25, we notice that it came to pass that night, the same night, that the Lord said to him, "Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And so Gideon went to war. And he went and destroyed this altar to Baal and his father's household. And because of that, in verse 28, we notice that some of the men of the city then decided that they wanted to have Gideon killed. But Joash, the father of Gideon, stood in defense of his son. It says in verse 31, "But Joash said to all who stood against him, 'Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down.' Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, 'Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down this altar.'" And of course, Baal, like many of the false gods, was powerless to save himself or to offer any retribution to Gideon. And so in verse 36, again Gideon says, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, and if there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as the Lord, as you have said." And so again, another sign. First time, he put the fleece on the ground, and there was dew on the fleece only, but the ground was dry. But again, in verse 39, another sign. That is, the fleece was dry, but all the ground was wet. And it says that then in chapter 7, "Thus Jerubbaal," that is Gideon, "and all the people who were with him rose early in a camp beside the well of Herod. And so they came to the camp of the Midianites, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley." And Gideon is ready to choose his army. Initially, 32,000 Israelites showed up to fight the battle. And God said, "Well, that's too many. The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" So the first test was, "All those who fear, let them leave." And 22,000 left, and that left 10,000. But that was still too many. Thus God gave to Gideon a test that he was to give to those who remain. Those who lapped the water like dogs were to be discarded. But those who lapped the water, cupping it in their hands, they were the ones who would be chosen to serve in Gideon's army to give Gideon and Israel victory over the Midianites. So those who were rather overconfident were removed, but those who chose to lap the water with their hands were chosen to serve in Gideon's army and to go to war against the Midianites. And so they were ready for battle, but one more time, God would give assurance to the judge. In chapter 7 in verse 9, I read, "It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand.' But if you are afraid to go down into the camp, go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." And then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, "I've had a dream. And to my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. And it came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned the tent, and the tent collapsed. And then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian into the whole camp." And so it was that when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. Then he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." So Gideon begins to organize his army. And he divides the army into three companies, 300 men into companies of 100, three companies of 100 each. And he gives them rather strange weapons of war: trumpets, a pitcher, empty pitcher, and torches. And it says that in verse 18 that Gideon said, "When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you will blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" And so they went to the camp where the Midianites were. It says in verse 19, in the middle watch, at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, and they held their torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran out and cried and fled. And when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled. According to the 8th chapter and in verse 10, 122,000 Midianites were slain by the sword. And according to chapter 8 and in verse 12, Gideon and the Israelites routed the entire army of the Midianites. I don't know why, but for some reason this has always been one of my favorite stories out of the Old Testament. And there are several lessons that I want us to consider concerning the story of Gideon. Lessons that are important for us today. Number one, that God, just as He gave Gideon the assurance of victory, gives to His people today that same assurance. We find a number of times in the New Testament where there is encouragement for God's people. For example, in the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 35. In Hebrews 10 and verse 35, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after that you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Great assurance of victory. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 7. 1 Peter 1, 7. Let's go back to verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And finally, in the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter. In Revelation chapter 12 and beginning with verse 7. Revelation 12, verse 7, I read, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out before him. And then I heard a loud voice saying, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who has accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. It's like Brother Robert Harkrider once said concerning the book of Revelation. I read the end of the book, and we win. God's people win. I like that. I like a good story where the good guys win. And while there are a number of challenges in this life, trials and tribulations, if like Gideon we will continue to run the race and have great faith in God, there is the great assurance in his book that we will win. Lesson number two. And that is that the victory given to Gideon and the Israelites was through the power of God. And that is greatly illustrated in the seventh chapter. In the seventh chapter, again in verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" And there is another great story in the book of 1 Samuel, the 14th chapter, and a simple statement that is made by Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 14, and in verse 6, 1 Samuel 14 and in verse 6, that Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised, that it may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." Let me suggest to you something. Number one, Jesus does not lower the standard when recruiting disciples. And let me suggest something else. There is no such thing as cheap grace. Yes, we are redeemed by grace. But if I want Jesus to be my Savior, He must be my Lord and I must be His disciple. For example, in the Gospel of Luke, the 14th chapter and in verse 26. In Luke chapter 14 and in verse 26, Jesus makes this statement and plea to all. In Luke 14 and verse 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And again in verse 33, "And so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." God isn't looking necessarily for numbers as much as he's looking for a few men and women of faith. Let me suggest something. If you stand on God's side, you stand not with the multitude, but with a remnant, with the minority, just a few good men and women of faith. Thus, from the story of Gideon, we learn this wonderful story that God doesn't need a great crowd to win a victory. In fact, in 1 Samuel 17, in the story of David and Goliath, we're reminded that God and one man makes a majority. That's all it takes. One man or woman of faith. I want to stand in God's remnant. I want to stand on His side. I know you do too. The third lesson that we learn from Gideon is that victory comes with God's armor. Well, I suggest to you that any general who was told and instructed that he was to go to war against 122,000 soldiers with 300 men and the weapons of war would be a pitcher and trumpets and torches, the general would say, "Wait a minute, you're crazy." But that was God's chosen weapon. Kind of like when David went to battle with Goliath with nothing more than a sling and stones. That's all he had. And God has provided the armor for us so that we can be the victor. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and beginning with verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of the wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." God has provided the armor so that we can win. Now, God's word may confound the wizards and the so-called wise men, but it is powerful. I know you struggle. I do too. I understand that. But I know that God has supplied us with everything that we need to win. Everything. Just like He supplied Gideon. The fourth lesson that we learn is that the victory comes through courage. I want you to think about these 300 men, and according to Judges 7:21, it says, "And every man stood in his place around that camp." That took a lot of courage. Every man stood in his place, and following the instructions of God, they were the victors. It reminds me of a statement made by Jesus in the book of Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verse 28. In Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 28, Jesus made this statement, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You really believe that? Is that the kind of faith you have? You know, when we were in Jamaica, Jeff and I went down one side of the street, and my friend John went down the other side by himself, and we said, "John, come here. Wait a minute. You don't go by yourself in this town. Make sure somebody's with you." And that's probably pretty good advice. But I admire the courage of my friend, Brother Haynes. He will go up and talk to anyone unafraid of the consequence. I want to have that kind of faith. That no one can threaten me. And if they should, I'm going to heaven. "Don't fear those who say, who kill the body," Jesus said, "but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And thus Gideon went against an army, and his men, they went against an army that was 400 times larger than theirs. Every man stood in his place, and they won. You know, I like a good story where the good guys win. That's why I like the story of Gideon. You know, one day, the final curtain is going to be lowered. And when that final curtain is drawn, I want to be standing in the victor's camp. But more importantly, right now, God has drawn a line in the sand. And He has said, "Who will stand on my side?" He has given you and I a choice, a decision to make. And when judgment comes, let me tell you something. God loves you more than I do, more than any other man. God wants you standing his side in the victor's camp. The final curtain will be drawn one day, but the question is, are you ready? We have one more day to examine our life and to make sure it's right with God. If you're here today and you need assistance, if we can do anything today to help you to get your life right with Him, we certainly welcome that opportunity, and we invite you to come if we stand and sing the songs of the Lord.